city of Thessalonica. Acts 17. Now, when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also, and Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. Well, Lord, we pray again that you would help us as we look into your word. Help us to understand. Help us to apply. We need your help for both of those, Lord. We pray this would not just be in one ear and out the other. We pray that it would not just be information only. But we do pray that it would be something that would change us as we come to your word day by day, that we would be constantly growing. So we pray for that, but we pray ultimately that it would be for your glory, that you would truly be exalted in our lives as we strive to share the gospel, and we certainly need your help for that as we do for everything. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title this morning is Religious People Need the Gospel. And I have here, you can see on the screen, different religious groups. We have Jews in the top left. Top right are Mormons you might recognize. Bottom left, I put on there a picture of what we might call charismatics, people who would claim to be evangelical, who certainly are going to be religious. And in the lower right, you might recognize the lady there, that she's holding rosary beads, being a Catholic there. And those are just a small sample of religious people. And I've entitled this Religious People Need the Gospel because I think this is a good time to address this topic. It certainly appears here in this chapter, and it's occurred a number of times, that you notice that the first place Paul goes is to Jews. Those are religious people. And it intrigues me, it's interesting to me, because I did a little search. There was a man I know wrote a gospel tract. I met this man. He was part of the church that my in-laws were also part of. They were in the same church. And he was talking to me about this gospel tract that he had written and published. And, you know, they were printing them and passing them out. And the title of the tract is really intriguing. It's The Unsaved Christian. That's the title that he called his tract. I tried to find a picture of the tract online and couldn't find one. But when I typed in that name, it came up with the title of a book. And somebody else apparently has had a similar idea and wrote a book entitled The Unsaved Christian. And you might think, well, what's that about? And I'll tell a little bit more about it in a little while. But the idea here, oh, excuse me, I'm just having a problem with Zoom is all stopping on me here. Got a bunch of stuff popping up on my screen, I'm sorry. And I'm going to have to just eliminate Zoom today, I guess. The Unsaved Christian, back to that. The author of the tract, the man that I know personally, he wrote this because whether it was his own testimony or somebody he knew, how he grew up very religious. He knew about God and thought he was a Christian. And only to find out later that he was not. Knew a lot of facts. Knew about the Bible, knew about Jesus, but wasn't truly saved. And so this man wrote this gospel tract. And as far as the book goes, I'll say a little bit more about that. I just know a little bit about... Well, actually, I can tell you like some of the chapters that he wrote. And I looked through. I'm curious now to read the book. But just listen to some of the chapters of the book, and I think you'll understand kind of the idea of it, right? So one chapter is called Religion Without Salvation. One chapter is called Generic Faith That Demands and Asks Nothing of Its Followers. Another one is called The Country Club Church. Another chapter is called Making Decisions Versus Making Disciples, Why Raised Hands and Sinners' Prayers Don't Guarantee Salvation. And another chapter is called The Moral Theist, Reaching the Good Person Who Believes in God. And one more, The Watered Down Word, Reaching Mainline Protestants. Okay, so there you have an idea. I think this is a very fitting book for our day. I think the man, just from the title chapters alone, I think he's hit on a lot of problems in what people call Christianity. And I think there are a lot of, quote unquote, unsaved Christians by our common generic definition that people think they are saved when they're really not. Many people go to church regularly, but they're not going to heaven. Do you believe that? Yeah. Our North American culture is filled with religious people who don't really know the true gospel that gives eternal life. Well, how should we handle religious people? And I think this chapter addresses it well. I think we see Paul doing what we need to do. I think we see in Paul an awareness of a problem that maybe many of us ignore, though we have the same problem, and that is that religious people need the gospel. Okay. Number one, really my main point is also to the title, right? Religious people is our main point here. Religious people need to hear the gospel. Religious people need to hear it. Would you look again with me at the screen there? So Acts 17 verses 1 and 2 and then verse 4. Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. We know that this was Paul's habit, right? Look at verse 2. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them. He would go to the Jews first. That right there is instructive. He's going to the Jews, these religious people. And for three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the Scriptures. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, verse 4 tells us. Some of those Jews did indeed get saved, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks. Who are those? Those are more religious people. God-fearing Greeks. And a number of the leading women. Religious people need to hear the gospel. Now, likely, we don't know for sure, but when it says they traveled through Amphipolis, through Apollonia, why didn't Paul stop there? At least it's not mentioned that he stopped and stayed there for a while. We don't really know, but it could be that his pattern seemed to be that when he was in an area, he would go to the largest city in the area. That seems to be his pattern. Why? Well, there was strategy in that, right? This is the very beginning of the church. He used his time wisely, we would say, by going to the big city first, plant a church there, hopefully that he could plant a solid church there, and then that large city could then reach out to the smaller areas around. That just seems wise, right? Early on, that's what he needed to do at the beginning of the church. Get to the biggest cities first, get the gospel planted in churches, and then reach out. And as usual, he goes to the Jewish synagogue first. This is quite instructive for us, and I want to make this simple application here. This reminds us, right, of our main point, that religious people need to hear the gospel. The very fact that he went to the Jewish synagogue and that he does that repeatedly tells us that there are people who claim to be born again. There are people who claim to believe in God. There are people who are religious, who pray, who tithe, who give money. And they're not truly born again. And that's where, again, I refer back to the beginning of this gospel tract in this book, The Unsaved Christian. How often have people visited not just this church, but it has happened here, but other Bible preaching churches, and they'll make comments that are, at first they're strange to me to hear. But then I realize, wow, this is more common than I realize. And you'll have people visit and they'll make comments like this. I've never heard that before. And I've heard people say that, and I've been to other churches and I've heard other pastors say they've had people say that. It's very common. And I'm talking about people who've been going to church their entire lives. A personal example, somebody who visited this church. And he had grown up going to church in the area, we'll just say in this northern area, all his life. And he was visiting the church. He was coming for a while, eventually moved away and left this town. But he said that he came to me one day after the service, and he said to me, "Okay, so it sounds like you're saying that Jesus is actually God. I've never heard that before." And I was just like, really? This is an adult man, has a family, and he's grown up in church all his life. And, you know, I'm just reminded regularly, religious people need to hear the true gospel. They don't know these basic truths. We had another family here, same situation, grew up in church all their lives. They came to this church, and they told us after they'd been here throughout a Christmas season, and we always put on a Christmas program and talk about the Christmas, what we call the Christmas story. And they said, "We've never heard the Christmas story before." And they grew up going to church. Religious people need to hear the gospel. Those are stories that I'm familiar with. And I know my former pastor would say the same thing. He would get that frequently. People would visit, and I would overhear them say this. They would say, "I've never heard what you said before. We've never been under, like you actually use the Bible." They'll say that. "You actually use the Bible." That's what people would say. And you know, me and my pastor, we would talk about it. We would say, "What's everyone else using?" But that's the problem. They're not preaching the word. They're not doing that. And people just aren't hearing the gospel. We must not assume that all of our own family members are on their way to heaven. As the old song goes, not everybody talking about heaven is going there. Right? I shared this, and I wanted to share it. After I read it, as I was preparing this message for today, I thought, you know, I'm going to share this again. Some of you heard this on Wednesday night, but actually there weren't a lot of you here, so I'm going to share this again. This is the most recent prayer letter we just got from our missionaries, Will and Cindy Clausen. And he tells a story on here that is exactly what we're talking about this morning. And so he said that they had their very first funeral to conduct in his church where he's ministering in Mexico. Here's what he writes. So let me read it to you. "One of our faithful attenders has struggled with his health the last few years. I had previously checked with him regarding his salvation, and he assured me he had been saved in 1975. That's 49 years ago. A few weeks ago, this man suffered a stroke and became incapacitated. During the next week, I visited frequently. He had some issues with family relationships, which caused him anxiety. On several occasions, he expressed concern over meeting the Lord, but maintained that he was converted. However, the day before he died..." Oh, I meant to put up a picture of our missionaries. "The day before he died, he again said he did not want to be lost. God led me to begin digging deeper regarding his salvation. It turns out that the one who supposedly led him to Jesus had merely required confession of sin and a commitment to follow Jesus. I went through the gospel very thoroughly with him, stressing the need to trust in Jesus alone. He knew the facts of the gospel, but realized his trust had been in himself. He trusted Jesus alone for his salvation that day. It was such a joy to hear him pray and to see his anxiety was gone following that." And then Will says this, "I was reminded again how necessary it is for the clear gospel to be preached in this religious area." Interesting. It's exactly what we're talking about here. Religious people need to hear the gospel. The man that he's talking about claimed he was saved 49 years ago, and he got saved finally, and he died the next day. That's cutting it close, my friend. You don't want to take chances with that. And I'm going to ask it right here, right now. This is our invitation right here, right now. Do you know for sure that you have eternal life? That you know if you were to stand before God and he was to say to you, "Why should I let you into heaven?" What would you say? What is your trust in? What is your hope based on? Is it because you said some words, you prayed some specific prayer. Is that what you're going to say to God? Well, I prayed a prayer when I was fill in the blank. Is that what you're trusting in, the fact that you prayed a prayer? Or are you trusting in, well, I was baptized? Are you trusting in, well, my parents told me I got saved when I was little? Is that what you would respond to God? Because those answers are not going to cut it. Are you repentant, acknowledging you're a sinner, and trusting that Jesus Christ alone is the only one who can deal with your sin, who can save you? See, we need to understand that a lot of religious people don't know about that. They know who Jesus is, they heard that he died, but they don't really know why. They haven't put it all together. We need to be very careful on this, very clear. So one application is, we need to understand that religious people need to hear the gospel. So just because somebody visits the church, don't assume that person is saved, right? Talk to that person. It's okay to ask them questions. So what church do you normally go to? Oh, well, do you know for sure that you have eternal life? It's totally fine. Ask somebody that. I don't think anybody visiting church would be offended if you asked them that. I think if they truly were saved, they would be glad that you're the kind of church that asks that. And I think if they weren't saved, if they weren't truly saved, you're going to find out pretty quickly. Maybe a confused look, right? If we have a visitor here, that's a great thing to do. Just talk to them. What kind of, do you have a church that you normally go to? Are you from around here? What brought you here? What does your church teach? Do you know for sure that you have eternal life? Just ask a few questions. It's very, very good, very effective way to evangelize. But I'm going to give a second application here. Paul repeatedly went to the synagogue first because he also fit in there. He was a Jew. We could say it this way. I don't think I would be misstating it to say it this way. He was comfortable there. It was natural to him. You know, sometimes I think we kind of put it on ourselves that we have to do the hardest thing. If we're going to do this, I just got to go and to the worst place in the world. You know, if God wants me to witness to somebody, it's got to be the worst. That's not the case. That's not true. You know what? You have neighbors and people that you're already comfortable being around. Talk to them. Paul went to the synagogue. He fit in there. He was a Jew. He no doubt felt quite at home and comfortable talking to Jews. Yes, he also took the message to anybody and everybody else who would listen, but he first went where he believed he might find a ready audience. There's nothing wrong with you doing that. You don't have to start sharing the gospel in the place where you feel the most awkward. You know, that's like me telling my teenage daughter, that's it, you want to be a Christian, you've got to go to the maximum security prison and witness to those tough guys. I wouldn't do that to my daughter. I think there's other people that are better suited to witness to those guys. I think she would feel very awkward. I don't think that would be appropriate. Right? You don't have to go and do what's the most awkward to you. Go talk to people. Your coworkers. Hey, maybe you think, I like sitting in the coffee shop. Then talk to your coffee buddies in the coffee shop. You're comfortable. You already know them. You know some of them. Maybe you think there's a sport. Maybe it's golf. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's four-wheeling, if we call that sports. I don't know. And you have a group of friends, whether it's on social media or in person, and you have a group of friends you talk to. You're already comfortable with them. Talk to them about Jesus. Share the gospel with them. Just talk to them. The place where you volunteer, maybe. Maybe you go to school, public school, Christian school, whatever. Don't assume everybody at the Christian school is saved. Talk to the people at the school. One author listed numerous suggestions to help us think of untapped opportunities where we can minister. I'll just share a few of his ideas and you can just brainstorm. Volunteering. And some of these we don't even have in high level, but maybe it might lead you to think of something else. But he listed numerous. Volunteering at a youth or senior center. Volunteering at a homeless shelter. Volunteering in a tutoring program or a local school. Hosting a neighborhood barbecue. Talking to your server in the restaurant. Taking walks in your neighborhood. The point is, talk to people about Jesus, and you're allowed to start with where you're already comfortable. That's okay to do. Let me bring our verse back up here. Before we move on to our second point, I want to just clarify something in case you're wondering. And it says, for three Sabbaths, Paul reasoned with them from the Scriptures. That does not mean he was only in Thessalonica for 3 weeks. We get the idea from his letters he was there for much longer, but he only perhaps, what I believe what this means is he was only in the synagogue for three Sabbaths. But he was in Thessalonica, we believe, for quite a bit longer. Why do we think that? Well, his letter to the Philippians says this: "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone, for even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." Well, we can assume that he was probably there a little while before those needs were even relayed back to Philippi. And it's a 100-mile journey, so somebody's got to take the message back to Philippi. So then they got to wait till the church gathers and present the need and collect the money, the offering. And then someone's got to carry it back to him in Thessalonica, another 100-mile journey. That didn't happen multiple times in 3 weeks, okay? So we're pretty sure that Paul was in Thessalonica for quite some time, perhaps months. And it was still a short time, but not just 3 weeks. But in that short time he was there, wow, God did an amazing work and built a church there that Paul was able to write to later on. So number one, again, religious people need to hear the gospel. Don't assume that all who talk about God are saved. Don't assume everybody in this building is saved. Don't assume that. Number two, the gospel must focus on the person and work of Christ. And here's really the most important part of this whole message is, what are we going to talk to them about? Not just more of the same. There's a reason why religious people need to hear the gospel. It's because they've been hearing a lot about God and maybe a lot of facts, but they still don't know who Jesus is and why he came. And we got to focus on those essentials. Focus on the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's essential. I'm going to put up here verse 2, but adding to it verse 3 from Acts 17. There's some important words there in these verses that really help us. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths, notice the word here, I have it highlighted, reasoned. He reasoned with them from the scriptures. Explaining. Okay, I'm going to talk about these two words first. Reason refers to dialogue. It's the word that would mean conversation, asking questions, giving answers, having a discussion. That's what the word here means. So it's not talking about he's standing on a soapbox preaching. No, he's going in here and he's reasoning. He's talking to people. He's having a conversation. He's discussing. That's something we can all do. Again, back to the coffee shop or in your home. Invite people over. Go visit. And you just discuss who Jesus is. You're discussing it with them. Explaining. Now, this word is interesting. We're going to look at a couple other verses to get a better idea. This word literally, let me put up a verse here and see if you can even just take a guess, and then I'll tell you what word is the exact same Greek word in this verse. This is a chapter previous that we looked at earlier. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. What word do you think is the same word as the word explaining in chapter 17, verse 3? Well, it's the word open. And that's normally how that word is translated. Paul was not just reasoned, he also was opening the scriptures to them. I don't think that means he was just taking a closed Bible and doing this. No, I think what it means is he was explaining it, going through it in detail. Let me show you the same word used three more times by Luke, this time in his gospel. This is on the road to Emmaus after Jesus rose from the dead, and he's talking to those two people as he travels. Notice verse 31 of Luke 24. Then their eyes were opened, very same Greek word, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining," exactly the same word, opening the scriptures to us. While Jesus was traveling, he was opening the scriptures up to these men. He was opening it up to them. And notice verse 41. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Every one of these cases, it's the exact same word as we have here in verse 3, explaining. That's our job, folks, is to open up the word to people. so they truly can have a better understanding of what it says. Here, let me shed some light on that for you. Let me open it up for you. And notice this next one in verse 3, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ, the Messiah, had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah. Now, what does this phrase giving evidence mean? Well, this has the, you know, it's almost every time this word occurs, I think it means to set before. Maybe it's about half the times it occurs, it deals with food. And this food was set before them. Food was set before them. That's the exact same word, giving evidence. And it has the idea of you are setting something, laying it out before them. Laying it out. You're spreading it out for them to see. That's what giving evidence is. So what is our job? Reasoning. That's discussing. Explaining. Opening it up to them. And giving evidence. You're laying it out for them to see. You're putting it on display. You're showing them what Scripture means. You're giving proof that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is that Messiah. Some people have an anti-intellectual mentality when it comes to Christianity. Some people will say this, you know, oh no, they use phrases like this, oh, just blind faith. Our faith isn't blind. They'll say, well, you know, we have to have faith in faith. I don't even know what that means. We have faith in God. Some people want to have this anti-intellectual approach where, you know, we don't use reason, we don't use our brains. That's not biblical. Our faith, folks, is reasonable. Certainly, it's more than reason. Absolutely, faith is more. But our faith is logical. We could say God is rational. God is a thinking God. God is a rational God. He does things in an orderly way. The Bible confirms science, right? Or the science confirms the Bible. Some people have this idea, you know, atheists, people like that, they might look down on Christians and say, you guys are so stupid. Oh, you Christians, you're so ignorant. We are smart. We're the learned ones. We have education. We know more. Folks, I'm sorry, but I would strongly disagree with that. Believing the Bible, that God did it the way He said it in Genesis, that He created things, that's a whole lot more reasonable than believing in a Big Bang, that it all happened by chance. Which one is really reasonable? See, let's not let them win that argument. Let's not just give in and bow humbly and nervously or whatever, shamefully walk away. No, let's stand our ground and say, no, your faith, and call it that, their faith, because it's not fact. They believe what they believe, don't they? Your faith is less reasonable than mine. And it's okay to tell people that, to put it in those words. You have faith in what? A tiny dot, an accident? We have faith in a great God, a powerful God. So we shouldn't be afraid of challenges from atheists and evolutionists as though he has science on his side and we don't. No, true science actually confirms the Bible. Okay, focus on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Don't get distracted or sidetracked. Simply ask. Here are questions you can ask. Let me put up a few examples as you're talking to people. This question is so basic, but you can ask it of people. It just don't get sidetracked. Just come back to Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Say, well, what do you think about Jesus? Tell me. And most people will give you an answer of one way or another, and at least their answer, whatever it is, will help you know what to say next. But most people are going to have an opinion. What do you think about Jesus? That's a great way to start a conversation. Just say, hey, tell me, what do you think about Jesus? You know, I'm just asking people that. I just want to find out what people think. What do you think about Jesus? I had a man ask my children that. We were visiting somebody, and he was attending the church at the time, and they since moved away. They live out east now. And we went there. They invited us over for a meal. And my three children, they were much younger than they are now. This was quite a few years ago. And he kind of shocked them. He said, so, what do you think of Jesus? And I just kind of laughed. inside, you know, I'm just kind of chuckling, thinking, oh, this will be good. And they're looking at me with eyes big, and I'm like, don't look at me. He asked you. That's a good question. What do you think of Jesus? That's a great question to ask people. It's not offensive. Just ask them. Here's another one. What are you living for? And if they give you an answer like this, well, you know, I want to be successful, and I want to have enough money to retire comfortably. And then ask them this, a follow-up. Well, that only is so for so long. I mean, what about after that? You mean you're just living now so that you can retire comfortably? I mean, what about after retirement? What do you mean? Think about it. You're not going to be here forever. What happens after you die? Well, I don't like to think about that. Well, you better, because you're going to be dead a long time. What about this? Why are we here? What's the purpose? That's something that everybody asks himself sooner or later. How about this one? Just put it out there this way. What will you say when you stand before God and he asks why he should let you into heaven? These are just some samples, folks, but the idea is talk to people, ask them questions. We have to focus on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Focus on Jesus, who he is, that he came to earth to die as our substitute, taking our deserved judgment. He died on the cross. He rose again, conquering death on our behalf so that we can have eternal life. Focus on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And the death and resurrection are essential. The resurrection is essential to Christianity. In fact, one man put it this way. Christianity is, in its very essence, a resurrection religion. The concept of resurrection lies at its heart. If you remove it, Christianity is destroyed. Paul endured countless persecutions and trials simply for preaching Jesus and the cross and the resurrection. Notice what he said in 1 Thessalonians 2, the people that we're dealing with right now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he said, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition." Paul focused on Jesus all the time. He focused on the cross and he focused on the resurrection. And even if people know these facts, very few understand why Jesus did this. Religious people need to hear the gospel. And we must focus on the person and work of Jesus. I'll tell another story. This is from a man I know. He's a pastor. And he told this story that one day he was with, he and his wife were traveling with some friends and they stopped at a hotel. And as one of the others was checking in, engaging the worker in conversation, trying to get into the gospel, it was apparent that the worker had some struggles and was maybe confused about something. So the person that was doing the checking in caught this pastor's attention and asked him to come and talk to this lady. And so he did. And he started off by asking, "So, do you go to church?" "Yes, what church?" And she gave a name for a church. It was a really bizarre kind of a name and something he hadn't heard about before. And he said, so he was asking her questions. And he said, "So, does the pastor preach the gospel there?" The woman just had this blank look. And you could tell that she didn't know what that meant even though it would claim to be an evangelical church. And so he, because of the blank look, he followed it up with another question. He said, "Does your pastor use a Bible?" "Oh, yes," she said. "Yes, he uses a Bible." "Well, what does he do when he preaches?" "Oh, well, he opens it up and he reads a verse. And then he tells lots of stories. It's really funny and we have a really good time." That was it. So he asked some more questions. He said, "Do you know what it means to be born again?" And once again, the woman had totally a blank look on her face. No idea. So he talked to her a little and gave her some gospel tract. But the point I make by telling that story is that is common. There are people going to churches, evangelical churches, churches where a pastor even stands up with a Bible and claims to be preaching from a Bible. And the people in those churches do not know the gospel. They don't know if they're saved. They just go to hear a good story to be entertained. Folks, the world, our culture, North America, is full of churches like that. Religious people. who don't know the gospel. Leaving Jesus out, it happens all the time. Consider your own context. How many of the religious people you know could clearly explain the gospel if you asked them to? How many? Do you think there's a lot? Think of the people you know, whether it's family members, friends, neighbors who go to church, who are religious. How many of them could clearly explain the gospel if you asked them? Well, I want to share with you some quotes from Charles Spurgeon. He said this, "Leave Christ out? Oh, my brethren, better leave the pulpit out altogether. If a man can preach one sermon without mentioning Christ's name in it, it ought to be his last. Certainly the last that any Christian ought to go hear and preach." Charles Spurgeon, he doesn't mince words. Right, listen to this next one. It's probably even maybe a little stronger yet. He says, "The motto of all true servants of God must be, we preach Christ and Him crucified. A sermon without Christ in it is like a loaf of bread without any flour in it. No Christ in your sermon, sir? Then go home and never preach again until you have something worth preaching." That's how he felt about it. And there are numerous quotes from Charles Spurgeon about leaving Christ out. I found a page that had several. There was another time that he made the comment like, "It's like a brook without water, a cloud without rain, a well that mocks the traveler, a tree twice dead plucked up by the root, a sky without a sun, a night without a star." That's if you preach, if you have a sermon without Christ in it. So he felt very strongly throughout his ministry of several decades. There are quotes that go all the way through. And you see that he repeated this idea numerous times. That it was primary, it was essential. Focus on the person and work of Christ. That's the reason there are so many religious people who aren't saved. Is because somebody has not focused on the person and work of Christ. Finally, very briefly, this one we will not spend long on at all. We're almost done. The gospel will make a difference in lives. It will. It will. It's guaranteed to. God Himself promised, "My word will not return to me empty." Without accomplishing what I desire. Without accomplishing the purpose for which I sent it. Isaiah 55:11. Listen, we'll look at these last few verses very quickly now. Verse 4. "And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. Some will believe and join." God still saves people when we share the gospel. And yes, some will reject and attack. And that's what happens in the last part here. But the Jews, becoming jealous, and this will be the other Jews, right? The religious leaders, the Jewish leaders. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When enemies could not refute the preaching or find anything legitimate to charge them with, they did what evil men do. They made false accusations. They resorted to mob violence. They enlisted aid by wicked men from the marketplace. Of course, the missionaries had broken no laws, but they ended up attacking the house of Jason where the men were staying. And we'll read on here, verse 6. "When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have upset the world have come here also.'" That was a false charge. In fact, one man said, it's quite the opposite. One man said, "They didn't upset the world. They set it right." they were in the process of trying to set it right. "And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." These were just false accusations, trumped up charges. Verse 8 and 9. "They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them." What's that about? What's the pledge? Well, that's a bond. In other words, Jason and these other men had to put up some bond money. And what that means is the authorities held that money. It was held as a bond, with the promise that they would take care of the situation. In other words, they were going to send Paul and them away. And if there was trouble again, that money they held there as a pledge, that money would be forfeited. They would not get it back. That's what the verse 9 is referring to. So basically, they were run out of town. And they left and they went to the next place, which we'll learn about, Lord willing, next time. Paul and his team departed. But sharing the gospel will make a difference in people's lives. It will make a difference. Some are going to reject it, to be sure, but some will believe. And some will get on board. some will join you in following Jesus. Trust that you are planting seeds or watering seeds that someone else planted, and that you are making an eternal difference in lives. Just keep on doing the work, sharing the gospel. And we're going to see the results. I don't have these verses up. If you wanted to follow there, turn over, please, to 1 Thessalonians. This will be the last passage that we close with this. The last, I'll just share a true story. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want you to see the results. The results of the ministry. And it's just exciting to read this. In Paul's letter to the Thessalonians later on, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Would you say that Paul saw results from his ministry? They were exciting results. It sounds like it was substantial results, because they shared the gospel. They trusted God. They went to religious people even and shared the gospel. Religious people need to hear the gospel. I'm going to share a story here. Family I know personally. And the man's name is Roger. And Roger got saved as an adult. He had a family, four children, wife and four children. And the youngest one or two children were in high school, I believe, when he got saved. So a couple had already moved out. And he got saved as an adult. He was from a very religious background. Very religious. And Roman Catholic. French background, if you know anything about French Catholics, Catholicism is about just as important to them as being French. Very, very staunch Catholic. And, well, anyway, he got saved. And his wife, I'm just going to share the two sides. Some accept, some reject. Well, he accepted the truth. And he got saved, and he got growing. He was being discipled. He was learning. He was being faithful in church. And he got baptized. Ooh. That was just one too many. And when the day he got baptized, his wife left. Now, she did come back, but she just took off. Didn't say where she was going. He didn't know where she was. She just left. She was not happy. She eventually did come back. She was only gone a short time, but she was showing she was not happy. She was making it painfully obvious. And put a lot of pressure on him, made life kind of miserable. But also, at least one, so far as I know, at least one of their children also got saved, praise the Lord. And I keep praying for their family. I keep praying that they'll all get saved. But the point is, religious people, they need to hear the gospel. They do. Tell them about Jesus. Focus on the person and work of Christ, because that's what they're missing. Why Jesus came. They know some facts, but they don't understand the reason. Let's discuss it. Let's explain it. Let's open up the scriptures to them. Let's lay it out before them and just help them to understand and pray for them. And it will make a difference in people's lives. Heads bowed and eyes closed, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I think it's safe to say that we all know people that are religious but not saved. They know the truth. Some are faithful in church, if you want to call it that. But they know facts, but they're not saved. The devil, need I remind us, knows facts, but he's not going to heaven. Folks, let's reach these people. Let's pray. Let's take some time right where you are sitting. Let's pray that God will help us to reach out better, to have wisdom. Let's pray for opportunities with these religious people we know, and others, everybody. But let's also just pray specifically for people that we know that need to get saved. Would you do that right where you're sitting? And then I'll close this in prayer. Well, Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the salvation we can have in Jesus. Thank you that you've revealed it to us And we've had people share it with us. And Lord, we realize that not everybody has been blessed with that opportunity. Some people have never really heard the true gospel. And they've been in dead, empty churches that just don't preach it. Or they've maybe never been to a church that at all that's preaching the gospel. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to take the good news we have and to share it with people. Help us to explain to them the facts and then explain why and really open it up and put it up before them and really explain thoroughly, discuss it with them of how it relates to them, that they are sinners who need a Savior, that they cannot save themselves. Lord, we pray for so many here have religious family members, maybe siblings, brothers and sisters, maybe children, parents, in-laws, Lord, aunts and uncles, cousins, whatever, we pray for them. We pray that you would please open their hearts to understand it. And we pray that you would give courage, give boldness, give confidence and opportunities to all of us to give the gospel to these people. Lord, we pray for other religious people right in our area that we maybe yet have not met. And maybe we'll meet some today at the restaurant or in their neighborhood or wherever. Maybe we'll meet them this week. Lord, we pray that you would help us to reach out and hand them a gospel tract and ask them if they know the truth about Jesus, if they know they're on their way to heaven and share the gospel, Lord. We pray we would see many people in our area saved, many of amongst our family saved, many across this country, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.